With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The Spirit of God from Jesus works with the Word of God from Jesus to save sinners to the glory and grace of God for Jesus. To do the mission, we got to steward the message. That's why Paul, after 3 years at Ephesus, when he left, he turned to the elders and said, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for publicly and house to house, I declare to you the whole counsel of God."
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Found Faithful on Message. We continue in our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. The degree to which you value what God has entrusted to you will determine the faithfulness of your stewardship. The Church of God has been charged with the stewardship of the message of the Bible. And today, we continue to examine four important truths that underscore the inestimable value of Holy Scripture. It is a God-given word, breathed out by God Himself. It is a profitable word in its entirety. It is a life-changing word that brings genuine radical transformation. And it is a sufficient word that gives us all we need in Jesus Christ for life. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to 2 Timothy 3. We're focusing on verses 16 and 17. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Found Faithful on Message.
Every time the church gets off mission, the new mission will soon define its message. So when the church exists for itself and its power and its wealth and its influence, you'll come up with exotic, unbiblical doctrines like penance and indulgences and relics and salvation by the church, not a church that teaches you salvation by Christ. And salvation by works, so they can control those who are a part of it. How does the church get its mission that the mission is the church? Well, folks, that's the way we are, aren't we? When we're born into this world, why did God make us? This is good. There's a catechism question that tells you, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But when we're born, do we glorify God and enjoy Him? Or do we glorify ourselves and create a God that's all about my joy, that exists to give me joy instead of my joy is Him? You see, that's what sin does. You make it all about yourself. And when a church gets separated from its fixation by faith and devotion to Christ, then the church does the same thing. It becomes all about its existence. It becomes all about itself. And then you begin to develop a doctrine that supports that. Thus, you lose the message. But we've already learned our mission has been given to us by Christ. Our mission is not cultural transformation. Our mission is sinner salvation and transformation. Now, praise God, when sinners get saved, their lives change, their families and marriages and all of that changes, their business changes, and cultures get transformed as a result of us staying on mission. If we begin to make our mission anything other than what it is, then, I mean, even things that we think are good, you know, if we say that the church exists so you'll be successful in life, then we'll change the message to a prosperity gospel. Or the church exists for your self-esteem, then we'll come up with a therapy gospel. Or the church exists for growth. I mean, praise God, I love growth. But does the church exist for growth? Then you'll come up with a pragmatic gospel, all about the statistics. What gets the meat to the seat? That's what begins to happen. If it's the numbers, the nickels, and the noise. Now, we've got to stay on mission, fixation, target fixation, make disciples. And God's given us four ministries to do that. the ministry of exaltation, upreach to God, worship, the ministry of evangelism, outreach to the world. That's why he says in the Great Commission, they worship God. And then he says, as you're going, evangelism, then what? The ministry of exaltation and evangelism is supported by the ministry of enfolding. They were baptized, being added to the church and enfolded into the body of Christ. Then what? I want you to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, did you hear something there? So we've got our mission, make disciples. We've got our ministries, and now we get our message. What is our message? All that I have commanded you. Harry, where do we get all that God has commanded us to use to make disciples? This one's easy. Right here. It's the Word of God, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation. Jesus said this, sanctify them in the truth. John 17:3. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. Put no confidence in the flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life. My words are spirit and life. The Spirit of God from Jesus works with the Word of God from Jesus to save sinners to the glory and grace of God for Jesus. To do the mission, we got to steward the message. That's why Paul, after 3 years at Ephesus, when he left, he turned to the elders and said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for publicly and house to house, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. That's what I did, the whole counsel of God. The message is the Bible. Why is it important for us to hold on to the Bible? Because that's the divine message. So now I want you to turn to that other passage as we come to a conclusion this morning. Would you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or competent, equipped for every good work. So, brothers and sisters, let me just do this briefly, what deserves a lot more time. In fact, let me put it this way. Just a few verses later, Paul, now by the way, this is Paul's last letter. He's about to die. Second Roman imprisonment. Before he dies, he gives these instructions to Timothy. And then, after he tells him about the scripture, he then says this, preach the word. Now, preaching is not the only means of getting the word to people. We've done a lot of means this morning. We've sung psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've sung the word of God. We've confessed the word of God this morning. We have read the word of God this morning. We have prayed the word of God this morning. There are multiple means whereby we get to God's word and God's word gets to us. But the primary means is the preaching of the word. That's the primary. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, it is through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. This Sunday, in commemoration of the Reformation, I'm wearing a Reformation gown. What was the purpose of the gown? It was, first of all, to say the preacher is no more special than, so instead of all these multicolored vestments, he's draped in black. Why? He's blocked out. It isn't the preacher. It's the preaching. Faith comes by hearing. It is through the foolishness of the message preached. But notice, it's not preaching that saves. It's the message preached that saves. That's why Satan loves to destroy the doctrinal integrity of churches. Because if I can get the message, they can't do the mission. And if they are, he'll get them off mission, and that's the way he gets to the message, and that's the way you totally destroy the ministries of a church. So that's where we are. What is our message? It is the Word of God. That's what we are to preach. And what did this text just tell you? It told you four things about your Bible, the message that we are to steward. Number one, it is a God-given word. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God. It's an interesting word, theopneustos. And the word theopneustos means breathed. God breathed. In other words, your Bible is here because God breathed it out. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, through holy men, prophets Old Testament, apostles New Testament. I like the way Peter says it. The Holy Spirit carried along holy men through which his word comes. It is the word of God. That's why the prophets, when they write, like Isaiah, when Isaiah writes, does Isaiah say, you know, I've been thinking about God and I'd like to share this with you. Is that what he says? No. He says this, thus saith the Lord. Now you got to figure out, is he crazy or is he telling the truth? And the other prophets did the same thing. Let's go to the New Testament, the apostles. Let me give you one. Paul, writing to Thessalonians. I am glad that you received my word for what it is, not the word of man, but the very word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the church does not make the Bible. God makes the Bible. The church receives the Bible. And so we receive from God his word, and that word has come from God to us. And that word is true, and that word is true at every point. You see that phrase, all scriptures inspired by God, that all, that's the word pantes. It actually means in the context, it means every one of. Sometimes there's a word all that means all kinds of. That's not the one that's here. This is the one, every single one. So let me just take my Bible. 2 Chronicles 5:14. That's God's word. Let me take my Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:1. That's God's word. Wherever you pick, this is God's word. This is God's word. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is God's word. Every single passage of Scripture is God's word. Secondly, God's word is a profitable message. God's word is a profitable message. And by the way, wherever you pick, it's profitable. Here, I got one for you. Numbers 3:4. Profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is profitable. Harry, why'd you say that? Well, that's where reading through the Bible dies about every year. They get to Numbers and say, oh man, That's when you go back to 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. There's something profitable here. God's word is profitable. Why is it profitable? Because God's word shows me my sin. It shows me my helplessness. It shows me my hopelessness. God's word exposes to me, you're a sinner. You need a savior. You cannot save yourself. It resounds through the Bible. If we could save ourselves or a man-made religion could save us, why in the world did Jesus go to that cross? Now, he went to that cross an atoning death to pay for our sins and to provide for us a perfect righteousness. I not only have a profitable Bible because it exposes my sin and my need of a Savior, I've got a profitable Bible because it exalts Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. It tells me who he is and what he has done so that my doubts can be sent away. Don't you love that? You remember back when he comes to them, the 11, and they worshiped him, but it says somewhat doubted. Do you know what the next verse said? This is important. They were having doubts, right? What happens next? Jesus came and said to them. It is the word of Christ that sends our doubts away. He came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, that Christ through his word begins to speak to your heart. And my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. It's a profitable word because it exposes sin, it exalts Christ. It's a profitable word. He's doing it right now. There are some of you that need to be comforted. He's comforting you. There are some of you that need to be convicted. He's convicting you. What does one preacher said one time? Praise God that in the preaching of the word, he convicts the comfortable and comforts the convicted. That's what he does. Same sermon. We'll get both of them done in the lives of people. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit does with the word of God. The word of God does its work, and it's so glorious. This last week, I started reading Malachi. I just got so convinced y'all need Malachi. And then one of my best friends gave me a commentary from one of my Old Testament professors on Micah. And now I'm convinced y'all need to hear Micah. The Bible, all of it is profitable. I'm just sorry I haven't got enough lifetimes to walk through it for God's people. It is a glorious thing. His word, all scripture is God-given, all scripture is profitable for us. I remember when I got converted, I used to avoid preaching like the plague. When I got converted, I started looking up who's preaching where on Monday, Tuesday, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's a given. I'm gonna go find somebody else. I just got so hungry. The night I was converted, I read through the New Testament, woke up Cindy and said, "Well, what do you do next?" She said, "Well, we'll go over it again." And you know, so I'm an athlete, young, enthusiastic Christian, and I get saved, guess what? Faith Presbyterian made me the youth director in the little Presbyterian church. I didn't know anything. I can still remember to this day, but I want to give you one part of it. This won't amaze you. We're leaving 412D English Village Apartments. We're riding in the car to the Wednesday night cross club that I started as a Bible study for the youth. And man, this thing's growing like crazy. And I've run out of, I just don't know what to say. And so Cindy says, "Well, what about some Old Testament story, Bible story?" I said, Well, let's look at those. And so we'd read one, and she'd start explaining it to me as we're in the car, my 68 Chevelle. There we're riding along, and she's explaining to me this old, and I get so absorbed in it, we get to the church, and I park, and I say, "Really? Yeah, honey, that's real. And what do you think that, well, honey, I forgot about the kids. I got so excited about what Cindy was telling me for two reasons. Number one, this is unbelievable. Can you believe this? And then the second reason was I was getting something so I'd have to give to them when I got in there. So it's just God's word is profitable, all of it. Number three, it's a life-changing message. It will change the lives of believers. First of all, it changes you because it assures you your guilt and shame are gone. Jesus took it away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he tells you, "I'll be with you all the way to glory. And I'll comfort you, I'll convict you, I'll help you grow." So it's not only a message of assured justification, it's a message of anticipated sanctification as you grow, not for grace, but in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious, life-changing work. I mean, look at this. Moses, a murderer. Paul, a murderer. David, a murderer. Look at them. They become stalwarts. Paul, religious terrorist, kills Christians, becomes an evangelist. Paul destroys churches, becomes a church planter. This is what God's word does. It's life-changing. Fourthly, it's a sufficient message. It gives us all we need in Christ for life. It's an infallible word. It's an inerrant word. Don't you love what it says? That the man of God may be equipped for what? Every good word. All that I need to know to believe and live for Jesus is right here in the word of God. And God's given me the Bible so I can read it, study it. You can be a Berean Christian. They heard the word with eagerness. And they examine the scriptures every day to see if it's so. Hearing word preached, examining the scriptures, and building the word into your life. That's what God gives you. But you know what? One of the reasons, historically speaking, you've got that Bible that you can read while I'm preaching and make sure I'm not departing from it. Then you can go read and study all week this week, and then we'll be back together next Lord's Day, because these reformers, for many of them, the last sounds they heard were those pipes as they were being burned to death. And most of them were burned to death so you could have a Bible. That's our takeaway. We've been given much from God through his people. Let's stay on mission so that we can stay on message, so that we can stay in ministry of evangelism, worship, enfolding, disciple making. That's where we'll go. I confess to you, I'm a historian, and that's a romanticist by nature. And I love to get insight while I'm on site. I'll never forget the very first time I went to Oxford. Cambridge gave birth to the reformers. Oxford burned them. And as I went there to Oxford, I looked around for the street where I could find the marble, the marbles arranged in a cross. And I went there because three of my great heroes died right there: Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley. Cranmer was brought to that place. It's really interesting. All three of them were, as soon as Bloody Mary came to the throne and had killed Lady Jane Grey, she then went after the men who had written the Book of Common Prayer to elevate the scriptures over the church and build the church on the scriptures, who had pastored Edward VI, who had been there, engaged in what was called the English Reformation. She put all three of them on trial, octogenarians, Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, the Bishop of London, and Hugh Latimer, the great preacher of the gospel, who with John Knox had evangelized the field, the military compounds, and all the places that he would go. They convicted him. And the first thing they did in October of 1550, just think, 38 years after Luther, they put him at a stake. And as they were tying the bonds, Nicholas Ridley said to his captor, "Tie my bonds tight. When the fire comes, I do not want to leave my post for Jesus." Latimer heard Ridley and said to him, "Ah, Mr. Ridley, be of good cheer, for today, by God's grace, you and I can light a candle for Jesus that shall not be put out in all of England. Play the man. Play the man." Ridley was almost prescient. It would take hours for him to die. The flames only burned his lower portions. He was literally pleading for the fire in the name of Jesus. Latimer went quickly, but when I stood there, the next thing I did was walk 125 yards to the jail of Oxford. For at the top of it, they made Cranmer watch him. Then they put him for the next 5 months through torture, scraping the fins of his fingers off because they had baptized people and he was declared an apostate. Shaving his head, making him go without sleep, torturing him, and finally in March, in the middle of the night, he finally broke and signed a recantation of all that he had believed in the Reformation. They were going to make a spectacle, so the next morning they brought him to the university chapel. And I've sat right there and looked where they chiseled out of the columns a notch so they could put in a wooden platform, and they were going to stand him there to ridicule him as he recanted. But from the moment in his point of demise that he had recanted, the courage of God filled his soul again. And when they put him on that platform, he began to recite what we've been studying: the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Then he recanted of all of his recantations, and he put his arm out and said, "I will put this hand forward that betrayed Christ, that it might be burned first." In anger, they swept him away to that stake where his friends had died 5 months earlier. And now in March 1556, It is there he lost his life. Why did these people do this? Most of them. Yes, to capture the gospel. But why we believe it is true? Because of the authority sufficiency of the message, stewarding the message. That's why they died. They died so you could have that Bible in your hand. And you could have a Bible in your hand in your own language. And you could hear that Bible preached in your language. And you could examine that Bible to see if these things are so. That's why they did it. Because they knew you can't get to the God of the Word without the Word of God. Thus, God calls us. Stay on mission, on message, and in ministry.
The Bible is a God-given word, breathed out by God Himself. It is a profitable word in its entirety. It is a life-changing word that brings genuine radical transformation. And it is a sufficient word that gives us all we need in Jesus Christ for life. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Found Faithful on Message, or simply ask for message number 15939. Again, that's message number 15939. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. If someone came up to you and said, "I know you're a Christian, but tell me, explain to me exactly what is it that you believe?" Now, most of us could say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He's my Savior." But what else do you believe? Pastor teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, "It is a gift of God's providence to His church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity." In a nutshell, it summarizes in three concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.